Do you have anybody in your home, in your house, that is a snooze sleeper? What I mean by that is they set their alarm, but they have no intention of like getting up the first time the alarm goes off. So they hit snooze, and then they hit snooze, and they hit snooze. We have one of those in our home. In confidentiality, I won't reveal which of the member of the family it is, but by the time they finally get up, the whole rest of the house is up because there's been so many alarms that have went off. Well, the theme of this text is to wake up. And God is sending that alarm. He's sending that message that he wants us to wake up spiritually. It's interesting that Paul's writing to believers, the church of Ephesus, and he calls them to wake up. So it's believers, we're saved, we're God's child. We know the knowledge of the Lord, but something's happened in our relationship with God where we've simply kind of gone to sleep. We're not alive for Christ. I think this is the place that Satan wants to get every believer. Because if he can't get us to deny Christ, he wants us to be asleep spiritually, where we're not passionately following Jesus. We're not passionately seeking his calling upon our lives. What's the alarm that God uses to wake us up? I think his primary alarm is his love. He'll use a lot of circumstances in our lives, but what motivates him is his love. He wants us to be in relationship with him, and so the alarm that's sounding really is God's love. As we've been studying Ephesians, so important to remember those first three chapters, God's grace. It's not your walk that earns God's favor. It's the finished work of Jesus. It's the blood that he shed. Your faith in what Christ has done is what causes you to be securely loved by the Lord. The things that the second half of Ephesians addresses with our walk before God is something that we do out of response to his love. Not out of responsibility, but out of response. This section of scripture is intense. I think it's one of the more intense sections in the New Testament as God calls us to walk in sexual integrity. Verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. That word therefore brings us to the prior paragraph. If you remember last week, the challenge from God's word to forgive, because God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. So we're to imitate God in the way that God forgives. I'm choosing to forgive in the way that I've received forgiveness. How did that go this week? Was there some bitterness? Was there some resentment? Was there some work of forgiveness that you've been journeying on? Imitate the Lord in the forgiveness that he gives. The example is as a dear children. Kids imitate their parents. And it's cute and it's overwhelming, but it's also humbling, right? It's like, where did you learn that? Oh, I guess you learned that from me. And there's a time in a child's life, in a young child's life, what causes them to want to imitate their parents? It's the awe and respect factor of mom and dad. Now, young parents, new parents, this doesn't last very long, so enjoy it, right? Enjoy that season in the journey where your young child looks up at you and you're like the best thing that's ever existed. You're the best thing from sliced bread, and they're just imitating everything that you do, good and bad. But the illustration is that we look to God with that awe and respect. It's the love of God. It's the goodness of God where we go, Lord, you are the best thing going. You have my worship. And I want to imitate you. We learn a lot from a lot of godly examples, but we should put God in the highest priority. God, you're the one that I'm looking to. You're the one that I'm seeking to imitate and walk in love. Paul is emphasizing our relationship with the Lord. This is the third time the word walk is used, and we're encouraged to walk in love. We think, what's life all about? You know, when we come to the end of our lives, what are we really going to value, especially from a biblical perspective? It's love for God and love for people. Am I loving God and am I loving people? Walk refers to lifestyle. This is hopefully a lifestyle of love. It's God's love. It's agape love. It's unconditional love to say, Lord, you've loved me. I want to choose to love you. I want to choose to love others. As we think about what's the life that God's calling me to? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? It's really governed by love. Am I treating others with love? As we talk about sexual sin this morning and sexual integrity, it really comes back to love. If I am engaged in sexual sin, I'm not really loving God and loving this person. I'm actually bringing destruction in their life. As Christ has also loved us and given himself for us. So this is the example of love that God gave his son, that Jesus went to the cross for us. And were we very lovable when Jesus died for us? He died for us when we were at our worst, while we were still sinners. And as we grow in Christ and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit, that God would give us this kind of unconditional love, where we would say, I'm willing to lay down my life for someone else. Now, we come to a place where our love runs out. Wouldn't you agree? Like, I'm tapped out. I don't have any more love for this individual. I don't have the strength. I don't have the energy. And that's the opportunity to press into the Lord, that God would give us something that's supernatural, that based in our relationship with him and his power, that we would begin to love people that we would normally shy away from, or we would tend to check out, because Christ has laid down his life for us. The key of this whole entire passage is this next sentence: an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Jesus was an offering and a sacrifice to God. Why did Jesus die upon the cross? First and foremost, it was his love for the Father. There are several times in the Gospels where Jesus expresses his love for the Father. It begins when he's 12 years old. He stays at the temple. Mary and Joseph lose Jesus, searching for him for 3 days, finally find him at the temple. What are you doing? And he responds, I'm about my Father's business. His whole life was oriented, I'm going to be a sacrifice to my Father. We get to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus knows the cross is coming, and he's praying intently, and he says, Father, if there's any other way possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He's surrendering himself to the will of the Father. As he's hanging upon the cross, and he's being crucified, he extends forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One of the last things Jesus says before he dies is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When we think about loving people, when we think about walking in sexual integrity, it has to be God-oriented. It has to be, I'm choosing to love this person because I love God. If our eye is on the individual, we'll miss it. As we talk about sexual integrity, if it's all about sex, we're going to miss it. If it's all about what the outcome is for me, we're going to miss it. But when we realize, I want to be a living sacrifice to the Lord. I want to be this sweet-smelling aroma to God. And this is the way that God is calling me to live my life. It has everything to do about worship. Now, this idea of a sweet-smelling aroma goes back to the first 5 chapters of Leviticus: the burnt offering, the peace offering, the meal offering. And as these offerings are offered up to the Lord, God's like, oh, this is so good. This smells so good. And smells are powerful, aren't they? Can you think of some really gross smells? So I'll be transparent with you. Not too transparent, but a little bit transparent. Is I left a Tupperware in my office this week. And I walk into my office and I'm like, something's rank in here. And it was, I brought leftovers for lunch. I ate those leftovers and then I left the Tupperware there for a couple of days, had my days off, and I came back and it was sealed, but death was in there, right? And it was permeating my office. I could go into a lot more disgusting smells, but I'll save you guys that. Man, but a good smell. I think our church smells good because of the well in the foyer. Like, you walk into the foyer and you smell all of this coffee and you're like, Jesus and coffee, this is as close to heaven as I can get, right? God's people and worship and the word, you know, fresh baked cinnamon rolls. Doesn't matter what kind of diet you're on. If there's fresh baked cinnamon rolls, you're done. You're baked. You know, I'm gonna have some of those. And to think that Jesus' life was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Father. And as we surrender to the Father, it's not easy, it's sacrifice. The Father's calling us to difficult things, but as we lay our life on the altar, this morning as we worship Him, that the Father's response is one where He's blessed. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. So Paul's saying these are things in our lives that there should be no hint of, no trace. And the first is fornication. The Greek word is porneia, which means sexual immorality. It's where we get our English word pornography. Sexual immorality is anything outside of God's design for sex. So fornication, uncleanness, speaks of us choosing something that is not God's will, not God's desire. Covetousness is longing for something that God hasn't provided. It's in line with sexual sin. Sexual sin is an expression of covetousness. This is not something that the Lord has provided. A lot of times with sin and sexual sin, we have our hand in the cookie jar syndrome. You got Johnny. Mom's made some cookies and put them in the cookie jar. And what is Johnny doing? His hand's in the cookie jar. Mom's like, what are you doing? Oh, I'm resisting temptation. Right? I'm not going to eat any cookies. I just have my hand in the cookie jar. And that's a lot of times the way we are with sin. We have this attitude with sexual sin. Well, how close can I get? Well, where is the line? And here this message from Paul is saying, look, no hint of sexual immorality. If the line's here, we want to be way back here. We want to be close to the Lord. We want to be guarding against sexual sin. When we talk about God's design for sex, what is it? If we're going to realize God's design, we have to go back to Genesis 1 and 2. God created us sexual beings. Sex is God's idea. And God creates a biological male and a biological female, Adam and Eve. And He defines it. First chapter in Genesis, He says, I created Adam and Eve, male and female, in My image. You wouldn't think that God would have to define sex, right? That He wouldn't have to define biological male and biological female. Looking at Adam, you could see he's male. Looking at Eve, you could see she's female. But God knew we would contest sex. So God's design first is realizing God's made me biologically male. God's made me biologically female. And culture attacks that, but it's more so Satan. Satan really attacks that. Why? Because he hates the image of God. So if he can blur the lines between male and female, he's trying to pervert or distort the image of God. God created us male and female. So God's design for sex first is own the sex that God created. Adam is alone in the Garden of Eden. God's going through His creation and He's like, oh, it's good, that rocks, it's good, it's good. And then He's looking at Adam, He goes, that's not good. It's not good for Adam to be alone, and God creates Eve. And Adam is super blessed that God brings Eve as His wife, and they're husband and wife. God's institution of marriage, blessing marriage. So sex is between a male and a female inside of the commitment of marriage. Now, one of the things that I think that happens because of culture and the lies of the enemy, that we think sex is bad, right? We go, man, it's bad. No, it's good. Satan wants you to think it's bad. Young people, you need to know sex is good, right? Singles, yeah, it's good, but it's good in its proper place inside of marriage. The marriage bed is honorable. Sex in marriage is the oneness expression. It's bringing together husband and wife, joining them together. Married couples, Satan's going to try to get you in bed before you're married, but then keep you out of bed once you're married, right? As a married couple, you want to continue to seek after a healthy sexual relationship because it's God's blessing inside of marriage. So that's God's design. Realize God's design, but then realize our weakness. Realize our weakness. There's so many people in Scripture that find themselves in sexual sin. There's so many people in the body of Christ that find themselves in sexual sin. There's so many leaders that are in a place of compromise of sexual sin, Paul tells us, and he says, if you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. Maybe this morning you're like, this message is for somebody else. This is not for me. I can't see myself ever falling in this way. Do you think David anticipated that he was going to fall with Bathsheba? I don't think so. But yet he committed adultery. And to say, okay, I understand my weakness. I understand that there's real temptation. And then is to realize what's at stake. You know, what's at stake with sexual sin? In Proverbs 6:32, it says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. So sexual sin outside of marriage brings destruction. Inside of marriage, it brings health. It's constructive. But outside of marriage, you're single and you decide to have sex before you're married. It's destroying you. It's destroying that other person. You commit adultery. It's destroying you. It's destroying that other person. And once again, it makes sense that Satan would try to get us down this road. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It is NFL playoffs. You might not care about football. That's fine. But can we have a Sports Illustration? Okay. So when the offense is on the field, the defense gets to rest. And the best defense is a good offense. And when it comes to sexual sin, we can't just play defense. You gotta play defense. You gotta flee lust. You gotta run away from sexual sin. But what are you running towards? If you're not running towards anything, we're not gonna experience any victory. A lot of times as God's children, repentance is a 180 that turns into a 360. We turn away from sexual sin. We turn away from pornography. We turn away from lustful thoughts or that sinful relationship. But we don't pursue righteousness. We don't pursue Jesus. We don't put anything in place of that sexual sin. And before you know it, we're right back to where we started. So it's fleeing youthful lust, but then it's following after righteousness. It's following after faith. It's following after love with those who call upon the Lord. Underline that, with those who call upon the Lord. We need one another. Husbands and wives, press into this together. Follow Christ together. Men, you need other men in your life. Women, you need other women in your life where you're headed to this direction of seeking after Jesus and desiring sexual integrity in your life. I was reading in my devotions the last few days. I'm reading through Genesis, and it's really interesting because you find this beginning of the story of Joseph, and then all of a sudden, right in the middle of the story of Joseph, it stops and it pauses and it goes to his brother Judah. And I think there's a reason why. Because Judah was a man who did not have sexual integrity. And his son was married to Tamar. His son died. And then what Judah was to do was to have Tamar then marry his next son. Well, Judah didn't do that. So Tamar takes things in her own hands, knows that Judah is traveling in this direction. So she goes and dresses up like a prostitute or a harlot because she knew her father-in-law would say yes to the harlot. And she was absolutely right. And that's what took place. The character of Judah was one of sexual sin. So here it is in Genesis. We have this pause and we see Judah, but then we turn the page and it's back to Joseph. And at this point, Joseph's a slave in Egypt. He's a young man serving in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife wants to have sex with him and seeks after him every day. And he's saying no to this sexual sin every day. Church, unfortunately, Potiphar's wife is alive and well on our phones and screens. The woman of folly, the man of folly, pornography is not just a male issue or a female issue. Men and women are struggling. Potiphar's wife's gonna come to you on your phone, right? That's how this is taking place in the days that we live in. And Joseph decided every day, I'm shutting down Potiphar's wife. How easy would it have been for him to compromise with Potiphar's wife? And it comes to this moment where they're alone in the house and she grabs his garment, and what does he do? He flees. and he runs away and he gets falsely accused and thrown in prison. I think you need to hear this as well about sexual integrity. Sexual integrity doesn't mean that everything's just going to go amazing in your life. Singles, if you think you walk in sexual integrity and then you're going to be promised this amazing marriage by God's grace based on your goodness, no, that may not be the case. God calls you to sexual integrity whether you get married or not. Where did sexual integrity get Joseph? It actually got him in prison, right? Husbands and wives, walking in sexual integrity, it's going to be a blessing. You're walking in God's ways, but it's not this silver bullet that then, well, God, I walked in sexual integrity, so then everything's just going to go great in my life. That wasn't the case for Joseph. Goes back to our key point. Why was Joseph walking in sexual integrity? Because it was wrong in the eyes of God. It was wrong in the eyes of God for him to sleep with Potiphar's wife. And that was enough. His relationship with God was enough to walk in sexual integrity. We need hedges. We need guards. Many have ring systems. We don't have one at our home. Security system where the doorbell rings, goes to your phone. I don't need another alert on my phone, but you get that alert on your phone and you're like, okay, it's the Amazon delivery guy. We're all right. Or, hey, this is somebody that's not supposed to be at my front door. You need a ring system when it comes to sexual sin. Where it's like, okay, I'm starting to have thoughts that don't glorify the Lord. I can't be online at 11 o'clock at night. I know what happens when I'm online at 11 o'clock at night. I can't have the internet be this dark secret where it's this closed off world. I need to be transparent. I need someone else holding me accountable in this area. I need to guard my heart when it comes to what I'm sharing with someone of the opposite sex. This is reserved for my wife. This is reserved for my future spouse, because how does sexual sin happen? It starts with a relationship. It starts with sharing things of your heart. And before you know it, you're jumping up that level of attachment. So be wise. Lord, help me to set up those guardrails. Now, having brought this up, so thankful for God's forgiveness, right? You may be hearing this and going, I'm too far gone. I'm too far gone in pornography. I could never have victory. I'm too far gone in this relationship. I'm too far gone in a lustful pattern in my thought life. And what we're going to celebrate in a few moments with communion is forgiveness. To bring things to the Lord, to confess it to the Lord, to receive his forgiveness. And the cross provides forgiveness. And the cross also provides the power to change. It's never too late. You're not defined by your sexual sin. You're defined by the forgiveness of the Lord, and he has the power to be able to change and transform. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are fitting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Filthiness is connected with sexual sin, coarse jesting, taking every type of conversation and turning it into some kind of crude sexual joke. And the world's great at that. Our culture's really good at that. But God says sexual sin and this kind of communication, it doesn't fit for us as believers. It's not who we are as children of God. What should define our speech is giving of thanks. For this you know, that nor a fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. Verse 5 says, fornication, unclean person, and a covetous man, which is idolatry. That's the key issue. It's where sexual sin becomes more important than a relationship with Christ. I can't give up this sexual sin, even though Christ is asking me to. This relationship, it just means too much to me. This pornography, it just means too much to me. That covetousness has entered into our hearts and our minds, and it's become an idol. It's misplaced worship. Sexual sin is misplaced worship. Now, what about this of no inheritance in the kingdom of God? let's talk about what this doesn't mean, and then let's talk about what it does mean. What this doesn't mean is if you commit sexual sin or you struggle with sexual sin, that you're not the child of God. Does that fit with the gospel? No, it doesn't. Conviction is evidence that the Spirit of God is inside of us. So any type of sin, including sexual sin, when we engage in sin, there should be that conviction of the Holy Spirit. There should be that struggle. There should be that remorse where we go, I understand that I'm a child of the light and this is not what God has for me. So it's not referring to struggling in these areas, but it is referring to a lifestyle and willful rebellion. It's that individual that says, you know, I'm just going to continue in sexual sin, and the blood of Jesus covers it, and I don't feel bad about it, and I can't really be held accountable for it because boys will be boys and girls will be girls, and it's so easy with the way our phones are today. There's something wrong there. That should ring a bell. Because as children of light, we should not be comfortable in the darkness. It may look something like this. Someone comes in to talk with a pastor here at RMC, and they're like, man, I've committed adultery. I never thought that I would. I got my eyes off of Christ. I got my eyes off of my spouse. Is there any way that God can forgive me? Absolutely. You're expressing conviction. You're expressing repentance. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Then you have someone that comes in that says, you know what? I'm in adultery, and actually I feel good about it. And me and this new person, we actually pray together. We have Bible studies together. We have these amazing worship times together. And I don't think God has a problem with it at all. And I'm just going to rock this for the glory of God the rest of my life. It's like, there's something wrong here. God's word saying, don't be deceived. If you can continue in darkness, and it's a lifestyle of darkness, and there's no conviction, you may not be the child of God. The repentance that may need to take place is one of realizing your sin and trusting Christ as your Savior and receiving that grace and forgiveness and be willing to change. To say, God's calling me out of darkness, and I'm going to embrace that. And we get into this next challenge. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Before we knew Christ, we were darkness. We had home in darkness. But now we're light. We're light. And as children of the light, we're not going to be comfortable in darkness. If you're in that place as a believer where you're compromising, where you're wanting to make your home in the darkness and you're wanting to make your home in the light, and sometimes we're just kind of on the fence, you're not going to find life in the darkness because you're the child of light. So walk in the light. Embrace the light. 1 John tells us what happens when we walk in the light is we have fellowship with Jesus and we have fellowship with one another. Bring that sin, bring that compromise to the light, to the Lord, to the blood of Jesus, to the communion table, and you're going to have fellowship with Jesus. Why do we not want to be in sexual sin? Because it affects our fellowship with Jesus. And what's the best thing going on in life? It's fellowship with Jesus. Where's the fullness of joy? It's in Jesus. If you're looking at pornography as a child of God, you cannot fellowship with Jesus the way that God intends. It doesn't matter how much you come to church. It doesn't matter how many songs you sing. Jesus is not going to fellowship with you in the way that he wants if you're filling your heart and mind with pornography. Today's the day. Experience the conviction of the Lord. He's with you when you're watching it. You're not fooling anybody, right? We want to have fellowship in the light. It's not just sexual sin. It's any area of sin. That sin is affecting me from intimacy with Jesus. I want fellowship with Jesus. I want to walk in the light. And then also to have fellowship with one another. This is not condemnation. And you're like, Eric, it sure sounds like it. I don't know what happened to you today. It's a cold, snowy day. This is not condemnation. The reason I get excited and passionate is because Jesus has steaks and potatoes for us. He has filet mignon for us. He's the bread of life and living water. And we're trying to survive over here on crumbs. And Jesus is saying, are you ready to let go of the crumbs? Are you ready to let go of the darkness? There's no life there. there's life in the light of the Lord. In verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. We need the Holy Spirit. We can't do this on our own. It's not by power or by might, but to say, Lord, would you help me through the power of your Spirit to be able to walk in the light? Find out what's acceptable to the Lord. Go through that journey. God, does this please you? Is this what you would have for me? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Don't join up in partnership with darkness. Obviously, we're going to try to be a light in this dark world. But our job is not to embrace darkness, but to expose darkness. We don't have to go around sin sniffing. It's simply loving the Lord and loving people. Darkness is going to get exposed. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Ephesus, there's a Roman culture, a Roman city, all kinds of sexual sin being done in secret. And Paul says, I'm not even going to go into it. I'm not going to give it airtime. I'm not going to give it press. But all things are exposed and made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. The light exposes the darkness. How do we get out of darkness? How do we get out of sexual sin? We turn on the light. We embrace Jesus. We embrace God's people. We embrace his word. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Wake up. Hey, wake up. Hey, I love you. I've got something for you. You don't have to be in that place of sexual sin. You don't have to be in that place of covetousness or bitterness. Wake up. Wake up. Quit playing the game. Quit just coming to church. Quit checking the boxes. Wake up. I love you. I've got a call upon your life. And what I love about verse 14, our job is to wake up. Our job is to respond to that alarm. But if we do, Christ will give you light. He'll give you guidance. He'll show you the path that he has for us. We've reoriented the service. We just had two songs up front, and now we're going to move into communion and an extended time of worship and to be able to respond before the Lord. I think this is a really important time for us to come to the table. Don't leave today with this message of condemnation. Come to the broken body of Jesus, the shed blood of Christ, and confess our sin to the Lord. And it may be sexual sin, it may be some other area of our lives, but as we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's bring it to the Lord, let's bring it to that place, and then we're gonna enter back into worship and really seek the Lord and ask that the Lord would do that work of waking us up this morning. So would you stand with me, and we're gonna pray, we're gonna enter into communion together. Jesus, we come before you, and we thank you that you love us, and we thank you that you don't condemn us, and that you forgive us, and you have such a beautiful plan for us in sex, but also in every area of our life. There's life in your light. And so we want to bring darkness to you this morning. Holy Spirit, would you minister to our hearts as we take communion? And Jesus, we thank you that your sacrifice is enough to forgive us of our sins. So would you bless this time of communion in Jesus' name, amen. We have elements here in the front and also in the back. And you can come, take of the elements, go back to your seat, and then when you're ready, enter into communion. You may not know Christ as your Savior. You may not understand the significance of communion. And Jesus died for you. He rose again. He wants to be in relationship with you. And as we come to the communion table, if you'd like to trust Christ for salvation, we'll be available here on the sides. We'd love to pray with you. You can respond online as well. There's a team that's available. If you've got questions about the gospel, we'd love to get into God's word together. So let's enter into communion. Let's seek the Lord together.
I'm removing all of the things that would move me further from you. I thank you could not be enough. It's not lost on me what you saved me from. And I'm running, stumbling, I know, but I'm coming to give you this offering, my worship I'll never withhold. Broken, but you call it beautiful. Where the tears of the desperate reach the feet of the Savior, nothing I wouldn't offer, there's no waste at the altar. Where the heart of surrender meets the hands of the Maker, nothing I wouldn't offer, there's no waste at the altar. And things I've treasured, oh, couldn't come close to your presence. There's grace upon grace, who could measure? Oh, nothing could measure. And I'm returning, oh, back to the one I am running to give him my love, 'cause he took a sinner like me. Washed me with grace, then he set me free. Where the tears of the desperate reach the feet of the Savior, nothing I wouldn't offer, there's no waste at the altar. Where the heart of surrender meets the hands of the Maker, nothing I wouldn't offer, there's no waste at the altar. There's no waste at the altar. There's no waste at the altar.
This is Hosea 10, verse 12. It says, sow for yourself righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. As we continue in worship, let's ask the Lord to break up fallow ground. Is there a part of our hearts that has gotten hard? This scripture encourages us, it's time to seek the Lord. As God wakes us up to him, let's seek him. Let's seek him right now. And may this set a direction for the week. We're saying, I'm going to seek the Lord on a daily basis. If you're feeling led by the Holy Spirit to respond, we're going to have a prayer team available. Scripture says, as we confess our faults to one another and pray for one another, we're healed. If you need prayer, you're like, my heart's hard, Lord, would you forgive me? If God's challenging you in sexual sin, sexual integrity, it may be a different area of your life. But I think we're living in some pretty desperate times, and it's God's heart to wake us up. And for us right now to press into what God has for us. So let's stand and Let's pray. Jesus, we believe that you're here with us. And Lord, as we have celebrated communion, as we've remembered your broken body and your shed blood, we want to worship you right now. We want to thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your forgiveness. And we make much of you. Worthy is the Lamb who takes away our sin. And we ask that you would do a work in us. We want to encounter you. We desire that you would break up that fallow ground, and there would be a work that you would do in our lives that would bear fruit. In Jesus' name,